We're continuing our summer study. We looked at last week doctrine, the idea of doctrine, what does it mean? And over the rest of the summer, we're going to continue that study of various doctrines. And today and over the next 2 weeks after this, we're going to look at what is called theology proper, doctrines of God. Remember, doctrine is just teaching, and we summarize it something like this. It's what we believe, what you can expect to be taught here, what we believe the Bible teaches, and then a systematic categorization of those things. We write it down in a way that puts it all together, and so you can. This kind of gives us this baseline. It's the teaching of the church. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it's very important. These doctrinal studies are very important. It gives us a lot of safety. It's a lot of safety so that we can know what we believe, why we believe it. We can know where the Bible says these things. And so today, as I said, we're going to be looking at theology. Now, just as an aside, as we dig into this, you may have thought, or you may even, it's very interchangeable sometimes, you may have thought of just the idea of doctrine as theology. Well, your theology is, and that word is used that way. And that's okay, I'm not trying to change culture or anything, but when we say theology, we're going to talk about theology proper today. And when we say theology, it literally just means God's words about God. And so the sort of precise way to use the word theology just means when you talk about God. These are God words. Today we're going to be specifically looking at God the Father, where there is some overlap because we're not going to be talking about so much about God the Son or God the Holy Spirit today, although God is God. Amen. It's just not this particular stripe of study where we're not going to spend time looking at Jesus or the Holy Spirit. We will look at both of those persons of the Godhead during our time, but those are separate areas of what we call our doctrine. And so today, number one of three of God the Father, as I studied this, this is certainly never going to be an, 3 weeks, God the Father, you got it all, right? It's never going to be exhaustive. And one of ours today is God is infinite. And so, it's never going to be exhaustive. But this is just us, we're going to, over the next 3 weeks, kind of summarize some of God's attributes, if you will. Look at who God is. And we'll come back to this idea, but here's how I want you to think as we go through this. This doctrinal studies, it's going to be different. It's not going to be as much preaching. These studies can be more sort of like a class almost, although I may get going. I don't trust myself very much. But it's going to be a little bit different. But I want you to think this way as we go through this, because this is where, to me, studying theology proper, if you will, or doctrines about God, that is what life is about. You can think of some of these things as sort of cold classroom terminology, and here's what the Bible says, and we're categorizing it, and all of these kind of things. It's not it. If you want to summarize what it means to be Christian, hear this today. This is what it is. You ready? Knowing God. Okay? We are in this pursuit of God throughout our lifetime. We're pursuing Him. We want to know Him. We want to know Him more. We want our understanding to expand about who God is. Why? We're finite. He's infinite. Our understanding needs to expand. And at the end of the day, we know Him. We know who He is. We love Him. And so that's why we study these things. How are you going to know God? Visions? Maybe. Probably not, though, right? He's already given us His Word, okay? And so we dig into His Word. And we're not doing it just so that we can learn references or words on a page. We're doing this so that we can know the Creator, so that we can know who He is. We can learn from Him. He went through all the trouble to give us His Word, right? Why? So that we could know Him. Isn't that awesome? And again, as we go through these weeks over the summer, that'll be our focus and emphasis, that we would know God more. And I think, to me, this is just an opinion, of course, but to me, I think that's very often where Christianity falls short, is that we, as humans, we will emphasize the law, maybe, because that's what our history is, or we'll emphasize the whatever, right, you know, the feeling, you know, and we just miss the whole point. This is about learning about who God is so that we know him, so we can have a relationship with him. And often I, in counseling, will liken that to marriage. Can you imagine what your marriage would have been like if you've been married, or if you're married, if your spouse came up to you and said, hey, let's go spend some time together, and you said, oh, no, 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 I have done my 5 requirements for the day. But we don't spend time, we don't know each, no, that's, you know, no, this is our relationship, I did my duty, right? It wouldn't probably last long, would it? Right? And so we are pursuing God. Why? To know him. We love him. We want to know him more. We want a deeper relationship with him. And so this isn't just words on a page, amen? This is the revelation of who the God we want to know more, and this revelation he has given to us. Pretty precious. Let's pray together. We'll be all over the scriptures. I'll have them all on the screen, and you can try to follow along if you'd like to in your copy. That's good. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word today and over the next few weeks and study about your character and who you are. I pray that you would grow us, enlighten us, just help us to understand your word better and better, and that these truths would take up root in our lives and our hearts and in the inner person of who we are, and we would glory in them, we would revel in them, and because they point us to you. And that, God, at the end of the day, our love for you would be better. It would be bigger. Our view of you would be more accurate. It would expand. And that, God, we could represent you then well at the end of the day. It's because we're just a reflection of who you are. And so we pray for our time in your word today, our study over the next few weeks, and just pray that it would be helpful for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So theology proper, as I said, primarily dealing with the doctrine of God, primarily God the Father, although we recognize that when we say God, we mean God. We don't mean necessarily let's chop God up into pieces and deal with that. But and I admitted in our class this morning, my tendency, I tend to think more of God as just God, and I try not to think of, but you know, well, Jesus is God, and you know, but at the same time, God reveals himself that way, right? He's 3 in 1, and so that's part of our human weakness, difficult for us to refer to. The doctrinal studies, we do separate them specifically, and we need to. I really think we need to. It's very helpful. The Bible does, so we need to primarily God the Father, and we start where the Bible starts, and that is with presupposition, right? Presupposition, God is. God exists. Have you ever noticed that your Bible doesn't start out with various arguments for the existence of God? You would think that, wouldn't you, maybe? Well, here's why you can believe that God is. It just says, what's it say? In the beginning, God. Right? Just God exists. Get this right now. You know, and that makes logical sense to me. I don't know. I'm different. I understand that. But to me, it makes logical sense, because if you're God, people just need to get on your program, right? I mean, that's just true, isn't it? You know, hey, get on the program, guys. God, in the beginning, God, okay? The Bible presupposes the existence of God. It tells us that God is. Notice this, without faith, this is one of my favorite verses, by the way, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You got to start there. You got to start where the Bible starts. It presupposes that God exists. If you want to know God, you have to believe that he is. Now, man's problem, one of our primary problems, is that we don't want to. And there's a lot in this set of verses here. There's a lot of ideas here that we could talk about. We're not necessarily going to unpack them. But the primary problem with man is we want autonomy. And you can only do whatever you want to do if God isn't, right? Because then you're the ultimate authority. Well, if God is, then you're going to have to submit to what he says. And notice all that this says. This so just fits our world and our current culture, although it has fit our world ever since the fall. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them. You see, God exists. It's plain. You have to blind yourself to not see that he exists, right? Because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. He's just saying everything made should know very easily, very clearly that there is a God. So they're without excuse. It's that suppression of truth. People don't want to believe. Suppression of the truth of God's existence and suppression of easy to see truth. And I say that it's easy to see, and sometimes you have to remind yourself, you know, maybe, well, is that fair? I know that I only see because God allows me to see. Amen. God has caused me to see. He has taken my dead heart and given me a heart of flesh. He has taken the blindness of my eyes and he's taken them out of the way. So I'm not throwing stones here. Of course, I would say it doesn't matter what I'm doing. Look at the Bible. But I would be in the same place with everyone else. But what people do is we take that truth, we suppress it. Instead of just saying, look, God is, look around you. Because that's what I, you know, to me, it's just, I'm dumbfounded sometimes. It's like, oh, there's no God, there's no evidence. Like, what? Look, right? You look at yourself, look at your body, look at the world that's made. Of course there's a God. God is. He is the uncaused cause, if you will. He had no beginning. He was the only thing, I wrote that, person, thing, you know, anything. He was the only one that was never created. Nothing created God. Everything else has a creator, and we'll look at the nature of God as creator next. He's the only one that has never had a creator. He just is. He exists. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. Who has given to me that I should repay him? What is under the whole heaven is mine. He made everything. He owns everything. He's the creator, owner. Everything else he made. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you to me. His very name says that he just exists. I am the self-existent one. I am the creator. Jesus called himself that as well, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Called himself the one who exists in himself. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has life in himself. He just is. He exists. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't come from somewhere. No one created him. God's name, Jehovah, translated Lord often, means self-existent one. He brings into existence all that exists. Everything that we know as creation, God made that. He himself exists forever. He just is. He is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is a creator, creator of all things. God who made the world, God who made the world and everything in it, right? Very clear. He made everything. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. And we'll come back to this verse later for another attribute of God. It's a very good speech Paul gives. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Isn't the Bible wonderful? You know, I would say, see how it's awesome to think through doctrine and kind of categorize some of these things. Our culture flows and ebbs, right? And there's always these questions and things, and we have this new thing that everybody's excited about. I said 4 minutes today in class. I'm not sure it's that long. Human attention span, 4 minutes. You got to have the next exciting thing. And right now, it's up and down, but we're very excited about race right now. Race is a hot button issue. What are you going to do about race? Well, God has already told us about that a long time ago, right? And if we would think that way, we wouldn't have these problems. If we wouldn't look at the external, if we wouldn't look at people or even their country of origin or whatever, right? If we wouldn't look at them that way, if we would look at them as we're all just one, we're all one blood. And the Bible says that we all come from Eve and then ultimately Noah. If we would just look at ourselves that way, all of these problems disappear, you know? But, of course, we don't. Why? We're sinful and we're wicked and we make up all these crazy evolutionary ideas and black people are monkeys. No one wants to say that today, right? Because that's offensive. Well, that's what you said in the world. World, hear this. You started that, right? The Bible says we're one, okay? You see? We're one race. Interesting. God is our creator, our single creator. He created us all. It's pretty cool. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And I put that one in there to help us see that the Spirit of God was involved, Jesus was involved. All three persons of the Godhead were active in creation. And that's important because what we see in this, God is creator. It is his nature to create. He is creating God. He created why? Because it's his nature. He created. He's a creating God. And he made all of this wonderful creation for us. God said, let us. You see, that's that. Again, seeing all three persons. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God gave, he made man, us, his special creation, put us in charge, gave us dominion, gave us work to do. But he created all of this for the world for us to use. Pretty awesome. It's sad how we've ruined it through sin, right? We ruined it ultimately through sin and then through our bad choices as well. We often ruin God's wonderful creation. Sometimes we treat God's special creation the worst of all, don't we? Sometimes, right? Very, very sad and foolish, but this is, we'll come to anthropology and talk more about that. But God is creator, all three persons. God is eternal. This just means he has always been and always will be, and that's significant. It's different. When we say God is eternal, we don't mean in the way that a person has an immortal soul, if you will, right? Every person that comes into being, they have no end, right? But every person has a beginning, you see? God is eternal in that he has no beginning and no end. He's unique in that way. He always has been and always will be. Nothing else in all of creation is like God in this. This is one of his attributes, if you will, that is not communicable. Nothing else will ever be forever from eternity past to eternity future. Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth and you had formed them in the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I just love the language of that one. From everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that amazing to think about? And to me, his eternality and even his infinitude, as we'll see next, those are things that just you really can't wrap your mind around humanly. You know, I remember as a kid just looking up at the stars, and we would go out in the desert, and in Southern California is beautiful, and you look up. If you haven't got a chance to go to the desert sometime in your life, you really should. It is really amazing, especially somewhere where there's not as many cities or light pollution, but it is just stunning. And you look up at the stars and you think, and that goes on forever, because that's what we say. We don't know that because we really can't measure it, right? We don't know. But that's what we say. That's just infinity. And how do you wrap your mind around that? What's after that, though, right? Because we're finite, you see? God is eternal the same way. How did he have no beginning? How can he have no end? He is. I am the Alpha, notice this, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's eternal. In his eternality, he's of course immortal. To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You are the same. Your years have no end. He's not going to have an ending because he's eternal. He cannot die and he cannot will himself out of existence. That's been a question people have wanted to find. Well, if God's so powerful, can he just stop himself? He can't. Why? Because he's from forever to forever. God is infinite also, eternal and infinite. Infinite in his substance, if you will. God indeed, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less the house that I have built. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He's infinite, and we can't even really fully understand that. Now, my opinion, you get an opinion, right? I have to at least throw a couple opinions out, right? Is that one of the things that believers will do in heaven is learn about God for the rest of our existence. Why? Why would I say that? Because he's infinite. Think about it. Do you think you're going to pop on the scene and then, oh, know it all. Right? I understand an infinite God now completely. No, right? I think we'll be learning more because, you know, God is preparing us in this life for the next. What's he doing? He's letting us know him. He's helping us know him, right? We get there, we're going to know him a lot more because we're going to see him face to face. But we're going to be learning more about this infinite God throughout the rest of our eternity, if you will. God is completely infinite. He has no limits, no boundaries, no beginning, no end, not bound by physical space in any way, and he's even outside of space and time. Wow. He's just infinite. You know, I love the way that 1 Kings 8, the highest heaven of heavens can't even contain you, right? He just recognized that God is infinite. He's just way bigger than our minds can imagine. Our whole experience is finite, not infinite, finite, limited. We're stuck in these bodies and in this sphere, if you will. And only the infinite can truly understand infinity. I guess I'll read this because I wrote it, but it sounds dumb now that I've written it. Our limits limit us. Right, limits limit us. It's kind of a duh thing, but it's true. We can't really understand or really grasp infinity, but we try to because God has expressed himself that way. So as a result, then, we have to believe. We have to believe. And there's always that wrestling of humanity where there's, you know, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, as we read earlier. So we have to say, okay, I don't understand this, and I can't. I recognize on my own limits. I believe what you say, God. You're infinite. It does make sense. Okay. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now I know in part, and then I'll know fully, even as I've been fully known. So we're going to we'll understand a lot more when we get in his place, but then I think that we're going to continue to grow as you see this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever to the day of eternity. And so I think he's just saying continue to grow in grace there. One of the things as we pause here then, as we study those, as we think through those two items, and I understand this going very quickly. It's just designed to be. You recognize with me that any one of these attributes of God and any sub-point of those we could talk about for the entire time easily. Amen? Easily, and the ramifications and what this means in our life easily for the entire time. This is just a survey today. But I think let's pause here because let's think about this. Here's God. He is. He presupposes his existence. He is a creator of absolutely everything. He owns absolutely everything. Super important, right? Solves a lot of problems in the world, doesn't it? If we just know that God is and he owns all this, right? Let's submit. Hey, boom. He is eternal. He's from forever to forever, and he's infinite. As we study, especially theology, but doctrine also, especially as we study theology, this calls for a great deal of humility on our parts, amen? We have to recognize and think, you know what? This God is awesome, okay? This God we're talking about, This is an awesome God. And we have to approach him and his word with a great deal of humility, recognizing that there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to have to say, okay, I just take this by faith. I really don't understand it. Or, you know, maybe here's how I think this is, but I'm not certain, right? I mean, someone else says this, maybe there's room for discussion there, especially as we study God, because he is so different and so superior to us. And you know, we could even just pause and just humble ourselves and say, God, thank you for not wiping us out when we spit in your face. You know, you're just so gracious. God is independent. And this I would say to me, I think of this in two different ways. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say to this people of Israel, I am is who sent you. And so the first way is God does not need anything from anyone else. That's how he's independent. He will never need anything from anyone else, ever. And I wrote some of these things that you hear. God needs us. He made us because he needs us. He made us because he was lonely, or he was going to be lonely in all of eternity. He saved us because he needs us. All of those kinds of things. Now, this, I said, we'd come back to Acts. Notice this. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Right? How foolish, amen? God needs us. Man, you know why God saved me? He needed me. No. Right? You know, we have people like this in our lives, right? You know, you help them, you serve them, you know, and then they're nasty to you and they leave, and then you're like, oh, thank you. I'm glad God took that person out of my life, right? You know, God doesn't need us. He never needed us. And he had perfect fellowship through all of eternity within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He is the only unneedy person. The rest of us are poor and needy, right? God is independent. He doesn't need something from outside of himself to affirm him or to give him anything. That's a pagan idea, isn't it? That's a pagan idea. Well, if we pray enough, they get more power. If there's enough people that show up to their temple, then they get... No, God doesn't get anything. He doesn't need anything. He does not need our love. He does not need our communion. He does not need our company or anything else. We need to get that. And then the other part of it then is that God is independent. He doesn't take directives from anything outside of himself then. No one is telling him, okay, God, here's what you need to do. And he's saying, okay, right? He just doesn't, right? And think about it, how absurd that is. God ceases to be God if that's how it is. People say, okay, God, you need to do this. Yep, I'll do it. No, he is God. He is sovereign. He's independent. He acts the way he's going to act, and he acts the way he wants to act. And again, an opinion thing. I'm kind of stunned. Sometimes people get to quibble and fuss and fight about certain attributes of God, and a lot of people hate the attribute of the sovereignty of God. One of the most precious, in my mind, the sovereignty of God. You don't want somebody in charge of this mess, right? I do. I look at this mess and it looks like it's spiraling down the toilet. I'm like, I want somebody in charge, right? There's got to be a plan. It's got to work out. It's got to be somebody that knows what they're doing and has the power to do it. But people don't like that, and I think this. So you want people to have free will but not God? That's crazy. That's absurd. He's the only one with truly free will, right? He is God. He does what he wants. Nobody tells him what to do. Arrogance. The people. God is independent. He is unique. God is unique. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. He is unique. There's no other like him. That all the peoples of the earth may know, he's constantly doing this in the Old Testament especially, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. I think I got these mixed up on my notes. I'm going to be a doubler, but that's okay. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. God is alone God. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. He's unique. He's the only God. I got one more. I just have to double one. Yeah, I've already done that one. Okay, there's the one I wanted. Joel. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. There is no other true God. There is no other true God. God cannot create another God. That's a heresy that's out there. He can't because he said, I'm the only one, then it won't be anymore. And that's what a lot of the cults get their ideas about Jesus. Well, Jesus was, and there's all kinds of crazy ideas, isn't there? It can't be. That's why you have to understand the Trinity correctly, that Jesus is God in the flesh. You have to, because there can't be any other God. God is unique. He can't make up gods. He can't make more, any of that kind of stuff. God is unchanging, another very important and precious doctrine. Can you imagine life if you served a God that could change? Right? Well, here's how you're supposed to come to me, pour your life into that. No, change my mind. That'd be a little chaotic, wouldn't it? Terrifying. God is unchanging. And think about the chaos of our world. That's not as bad as sometimes I make it out to be, right? It's still a pretty nice place to live. But think about how crazy life can be sometimes. We need to know that there is something, a rock, amen? Something, some stability in this crazy world, something that we know is not going to change. Where do you find that? You find that in God himself. He is the one that is the rock in this crazy world. He's the one that never changes. And we can know, that's so beautiful, because we can know, when we look in his word, we can know that when he tells us this is how we know him, this is how we relate to him, we can do that and have complete security that's true. So awesome. I do not change, therefore you're not consumed. You know, I didn't change my mind, telling Israel, right? I want to. I don't know. You know, if he was human, he would have, right? He would have changed his mind because they were pretty bad. But he didn't. And that's how they knew he was unchanging. He should, you know, he could have very justifiably killed them, but he had promised that he would keep them. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't change. You are the same. Your years have no end. God is absolutely perfect in all he does. Why is God unchanging? Well, what would he change to? Right? Would he change to something better? He can't. He's already perfect. Any change to God would diminish him. He's already everything that he should be. He's perfect. So he doesn't change. God is spirit. We could spend a lot more time on this one. Very interesting discussions that we could have around this here. But we may be able to do that as we get into the Holy Spirit and the Son more. But no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that God is spirit means that he is not bound to a physical body. And again, like I said, we could discuss this more. These are surveys because Christ took on flesh. Isn't that interesting? This is an interesting discussion, but we'll come back to some of those in the later weeks. He is also invisible. We couldn't, you know, well, look, God is everywhere present, right? We'll see that in the next couple of weeks. But do you see him? Now, it's very interesting in this study because even though God is spirit, he, if you will, it's going to be imperfect language often through the study, but I would say he manifests his presence. He shows up, okay? How do you know that? Well, Jesus took on flesh, okay? That's a very obvious one. But sometimes he does. Where does he do that? He showed himself to Ezekiel. Remember the vision that Ezekiel had in the plain? And God, God allowed himself to be seen. In his throne, Isaiah is taken to the throne of God. God is spirit. Well, he can see him there. So he manifests his presence differently in different places and different times. Abraham, God came and walked and talked to Abraham. And in the evening, Abraham wanted to feed him lunch. Moses in the burning bush, God showed himself as a burning bush in that one. And of course, Jesus. So God is spirit. And he, I would say we... he's usually, you could see him, he's spirit, he's always in heaven in the spiritual realm, but he can show himself even though he's invisible. God is a God of order, and this is another very important one. God is a God of order as evidenced by the entire Levitical law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He desires and calls for order of the increase of his government, his ordering of things, right? His government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Does not my house stand so with God? He has made me with an everlasting covenant. And I just picked a random verse about covenants just to show that God is a covenant-keeping God. Ordered all things and secure, keeps things in order. He will not cause to prosper all my help and desire. God is a God of order. He puts things in order and orderly, and he makes covenants. He does all those kind of things. In the church, we should be orderly. All things should be done decently in order. Why? God is a God of order. And you think about, just from briefly with me, the world itself. Think about the incredible amount of order that is in this world. Time, right? What would it be like if time was disorderly? It'd be different, wouldn't it? Maybe really difficult too, I don't know. I mean, just because the rest of our existence is made to yield to time, isn't it? You know, if we were made like we're made and then time was disorderly, that'd be crazy. Oh man, I got a half hour of sleep last night, it was already day, you know. I don't know, what's it going to be tomorrow? Well, now it's 16 hours of darkness tomorrow, you know, or whatever, right? If there was disorder in that matter, think about how orderly matter is. Yeah. If matter was chaotic, if you could just fall apart walking down the, right? Or if you became something else all of a sudden, you know, you're sitting in your seat, now you're a watermelon, right? God's a God of order. Everything works very, very much by order. Our bodies, think about how precise your body works, how incredibly precise everything in your body works, how orderly everything is. God has made all of this. He's made it to work a certain way. He's made everything in order. He's a God of order. God is personal. God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses. I am the Lord. He's a person. He's not a force, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God wants us to think of him as a person. He is a person. God has spoken to many people in the Bible. He's not an impersonal force. He's not just a thing that we don't understand or an idea or a force. He is not a power in the universe. He's a person. I am the Lord. I am. Sometimes it'll show up in your Bible as Yahweh. I am the Lord. In the name, his personality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a person. God is also personal in that he's relational. And again, as I started out, and that's where we'll finish, that God is relational. God is with us. And we've just looked at a small chunk of some of the stuff we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, but that's even a small chunk of what the scriptures teach us about who God is. Think about how awesome that is, that this great God is personal and knows you. Isn't that amazing? That this great God knows and loves you. Now, as I said when we started, the study of God is the essence of life. This is what life is all about. This is what the meaning is to Christianity. What is it to be a Christian? To know God. To know him. Yes, to be forgiven of sins. Yes, to understand that Christ died for my sins. Those are specifics. But that's really the pathway to a restored relationship with God who wants us to know him. You see that? And so as we go through this, as we live, Our goal should always be to know God more, to have a deeper and growing relationship with Him. Getting to know God, using the Bible, His self-revelation. And I think, you know, doing a study of the attributes of God is some of the best use of our time. It really is. Just thinking deeply about the greatness of God so that we can praise Him and serve Him well. Well, let's pray. Oh God, thank you again for this time. I know it's very different, and I know that's okay, but so much in your word about who you are, and that makes perfect sense. You gave us your word, your revelation, your self-revelation, so that we could be made right with you and know you. And I pray that we're encouraged today and greatly humbled to reverently seek you and to make you known. God, please work through our study, grow us in our understanding, fill us with joy in this knowledge of you. And God, we look forward to the great things you're going to do in our lives until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.